If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I was originally going to be picking up in verse 21, but you know, the Lord just showed me some really cool stuff, and I think every one of us in here are going to be able to relate to the topic this morning, because I think we all had been there before. And so I'm going to be focusing on verse 20. We'll get to it in a minute. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus is teaching lays the foundation for how God deals with people. This is how God deals with us. When someone receives the word, it will drive them to the only place that they can find salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ. But when they reject God's words, it turns them from Jesus, and many times I've seen this through the years, it will cause them to hate God and actually despise the Bible or Christ's teachings. And what we've seen in our study, the Sermon on the Mount, many, many, many people were listening to Jesus' teaching. Included among them was the religious leaders who were there, and no doubt they were opposing every word Jesus was saying. I mean, I could just see them sitting back there and Jesus is teaching and they're going like this, or if they think it was affecting them, they're grinding their teeth. They're just hot, man. They're mad over it. They were reacting to his teachings as anyone would who was feeling condemned by his words. Now, let me just say this. If you're truly a Christian, and I believe you are, you're going to want to go to a church that teaches the Bible, that teaches God's word, so that you can have the power and the strength to get out here in the world and battle the enemy when he comes against you, which is Satan. The Bible's clear in Ephesians. We're in a spiritual war. This isn't flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war that we're in. And the more you know the word, the more you understand it, guess what? The battle you're facing, you're going to be more victorious in and through it because you know the word. That's why I love teaching the word. Remember, Jesus had said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven." No doubt those words cut to the hearts of these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew they weren't poor in spirit, and you know what? They knew they were not poor in material things, and yet they were boasting that they knew the way to heaven better than anyone else. They were boasting in it. Actually, in looking at their lives, I'd have to admit that they were rich. They were rich in pride. They were very prideful. Jesus has said, "Blessed are the merciful." Guess what? They weren't merciful. In fact, there is not a thing in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount that wouldn't have cut them to the heart. There's not one thing that Jesus said. But you know what I love about Jesus? He never beat around the bush. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and man, he nails it. He's dead on. And you know what? For me, that's how I need to get it. Just tell me straight out. Don't beat around the bush. You hate me? You hate me. Pray for me. You love me? You love me? Pray for me. You know, I don't think I have anybody in the middle of the road. You either love me or you hate me. You know what? I love the teaching of the word. I just hate the guy, man. But I'll pray for him. You know, I'm good with that. I'm cool with it. At this point, Jesus comes right out and he names the scribes and the Pharisees. What he was doing, he was exposing the false standards of religion that they were teaching. I mean, they thought they were on their game. They thought they were nailing God's word in interpreting it and obeying the law. They thought they were righteous, but notice with me what Jesus says here in verse 20. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds or is greater, is better, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, man, that must have blew them away. I'm sure at that moment they're thinking, we need to kill this dude, man. We need to get rid of him. Now he's coming against us. You know what Jesus was saying here? He was saying God will never be satisfied, even with a supposed high standard of righteousness as they claim to have. God will never be satisfied with that. I mean, this was hard for them to swallow for various reasons. I want to give you four of them. First, because the scribes and the Pharisees were highly regarded. I mean, when these guys would walk down the street, people would be thinking, man, there's a man of cloth. You ever heard that statement? When I first got saved, some of my old biker buddy said, would tell me, "Hey, I heard you're a man of cloth." I go, "What the heck's that mean, man? I'm a Christian." These guys, the Pharisees, they would be walking down the street in Jerusalem, and at a certain time, they'd carry this mat with them. And at a certain time, they'd lay the mat down and they'd kneel down and raise their hands and just start praying in front of everybody just to be seen. Look at Pastor Rick, man. He's on the corner of Palmdale and 395. The dude's on a mat praying facing Calvary Chapel Adelanto. Man, what a man of the cloth he is. This is the way these guys were. I mean, today, think about it. We have a negative image of the Pharisees and scribes because of what Jesus said about them and because of the higher standard of righteousness that Jesus revealed. But you know, it wasn't true
before that.
Before Christ came,
they were highly thought of.
So highly, in fact, that even Paul, the apostle, years later, when he stood before Herod Agrippa to plead his case, he boasted in Acts 26, verse 5. He was speaking about the Jews who were accusing him. He said, "They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Hey, I was top of the ladder religiously, man. You couldn't get any higher than that. The point was, even then, to be a Pharisee was huge. The scribes were also honored as what? Great teachers of the law, of the Ten Commandments. Secondly, Jesus' words were tough to accept because he wasn't saying in order for a person to get to heaven, he needed a little higher degree of the same kind of righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees thought they had. That's not what he was saying. So what was Jesus saying? He was making it clear that if a person was to get to heaven, he needed a different and better righteousness than the righteousness these spiritual leaders were showing. A person would have to turn from trying to be good, from trying to be good by human standards. And instead, he had to receive the goodness that God offers only through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's no other way. How many of you know our hearts are wicked? How many of you know we are wicked people? Because we have this sin nature. I mean, man, I could study all week long, verse by verse, and cross-referencing and commentaries and theologically expound God's word to you, his kids, my brothers and sisters. Man, I could come in here fired up, ready to share the word, do two services, make it all the way through, and get out here and start going home and have a guy cut me off on 395 and lose my salvation. You know what? I'm nothing without Jesus. My heart can be wicked. My mind. Don't raise your hands. But I'll guarantee you this morning, since I started teaching a couple minutes ago, I guarantee you after about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, some of you checked out and you are thinking of in and out. There's some of you this morning, and I know this because I've been there, where you started listening and all of a sudden you had probably the most dirtiest thought go through your mind and your heart. And you're thinking, did anybody see that? I've had that happen to me. And I sat there and went, God, here I'm in church. And I just got through singing. And now I'm listening to you, God, in your word. And something like that goes through my mind? Why would you want me, Lord? What good am I? Do you guys ever think that? Why am I even doing this? All I'm going to do is be an idiot the rest of the week. You ever feel that way? You know, thank God for Jesus Christ. You see, I tried working my way to heaven. But you know, I realized when I started reading God's word and was being taught the word that I can't make it on my own. I always hoped and prayed, man, I hope I did enough good in my life. When I stand before St. Peter in the gates, that was my view of heaven. That Pete's going to say, hey, Brother Wick, what's happening, Wicky? Come on in. And I'd be able to walk in until I started reading the word. You see, guys, you can surround yourself with honest, upright, seemingly good people, even if they're not Christians. But the point is, human goodness is not good enough for God. It's just not good enough for God. Oh, human goodness might see you through this life, but Jesus is saying here, it won't see you to heaven. The righteousness that people are so proud of is an external, it's an outward righteousness. And while people look at the outward appearance, how many of you know it's God's nature to look on what? The heart. Man, remember when Saul, the first king of Israel, blew it? Samuel, the prophet, God told Sammy, he said, hey, Sam, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. He's got 7 boys, man. I want you to anoint one of them that are going to be the next king of Israel. In fact, they're going to have a heart after my own heart. So Sam goes to the house of Jesse and he says, bring the boys in. Starts with the oldest. Here comes this older guy and he's good looking, man. I mean, he's fit, probably out there lifting sheep, you know, pumping up, got double nickels, man. I mean, he's just going for it, right? Sammy's going, he's got to be the one. God goes, circle, slash. Nope, he ain't the one. Bring the next one in. Next one came in. Sam's looking at him. He's going, dude, looks pretty cool, man. He's got to be the one. God goes, no, he's not the one, Sam. Hey, no. All 6 boys come through, and God tells Samuel, no, neither of them. And Samuel says, is there anybody left? And they go, well, we got this stinking little rugrat out there taking care of the sheep. David, he's got red hair, you know, and he's kind of a springy kind of guy. Sam says, we ain't sitting down. Bring him in, man. He come walking in. God said, that's the one. That little guy right there. That teenager, I'm going to use him. Blew him away, man. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. Isn't this what we do as people when we look at each other and judge each other? We shouldn't, because I, God, have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Notice that. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You think God didn't know David was going to mess up big time? You think God didn't know that David was going to commit adultery and that Bathsheba would get pregnant and that David was then going to go the next step and have her husband killed, murdered? You don't think God didn't know that? You think God sat on his throne in heaven and said, what just happened? David! God knew what was going to happen. You know what made the difference? I hope you guys understand this. It was David's heart. Yeah, David was a sinner. Every one of us in here are sinners. But David, he loved God. And he tried his best. He wanted to do his best to please God. But he let his flesh get in the way like we do many times. And then we have to pay the piper. We have to pay the consequences. Jesus knew people. Jesus knew, even though the scribes and Pharisees were trying to look their best on the outside of their lives, they were still unable to do anything about the true state of their heart. They couldn't change the heart. You see, that's the problem with people today. It's the heart. You can try to change the outward situation all you want, but unless the heart is changed, man is still going to be evil and wicked and bad. The heart has to be changed. On one occasion, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 27, in fact, if you read Matthew 23, 7 times, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Here in verse 27, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's talking to the religious leaders here now. He said, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. You look good outwardly, but inside, he was speaking of the heart. He says, you're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. You see, what Jesus said of the Pharisees is true of every one of us to a certain extent. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, morally, we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Think about this. If we're an alcoholic, we can discipline ourselves to make certain meetings and get rid of the habit of drinking. Same thing with drugs. If you're a dope head, drug addict, you can go to a rehab. You can lock down for 90 days where they tell you what to do. And hopefully you can come out and get rid of doing dope, doing drugs. We can get control of ourselves. We can begin a useful life. And you know what? People will even compliment us. Man, you guys are doing good for overcoming that weakness of our life, our character. Well, here's the problem. Even though we can do all these things outwardly, we can't do anything about our heart. We can't change our heart. We can be on top of the things of life so we're not dishonest in the affairs of our lives, but we can't make our heart loving if we don't have a loving heart. You see what I'm saying here? I mean, if you hate me, there's nothing you can do to change that unless God gives you the strength to do it. Unless you look past the outward, unless you look out being hurt and you look at the inward, you look at the soul and you look at that person the way God looks at you. It's the only way you can deal with it, man, and get over that bitterness, that hatred, that anger, and be able to move on. And what I've learned, if there's somebody that I really, really don't like, you know what I do? I start looking at them the way God looks at me, and guess what happens? Before I know it, I start loving them, man, the way God loves me, unconditionally. Outside of that, I'm going to carry it in my heart, and it will hinder and affect every decision that I make from this moment on if I hold that in and harbor it. That's what happens, man. I've learned that the hard way. We can't become humble if we're proud, and we can't make ourselves pure. How are you going to make yourself pure? Think about that. You're going to go into Jones Ministry and get a straw and cut a piece of paper with a circle and glue it on there and hold it off your neck so you have a halo and you can walk around with a halo? How do you make yourself pure? The reason why human righteousness will never get us anywhere with God is because the only righteousness that you and I are capable of is external. God is demanding a transformation of the heart. A transformation of the heart. Thirdly, Jesus was critical of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees because this external righteousness, the outward righteousness, actually lowered the standards of the law. What are you talking about? Well, for instance, when the law said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you could be told exactly what you could do on the Sabbath, still keep the law, and not what you can do. That's why they took those Ten Commandments and made 60 volumes of law. If you go over on the Sabbath day and you go to turn the light switch on and you break a little bit of sweat, you broke the law. But if you can do it to where you don't work or it doesn't seem like an effort, then you didn't break the law. You see, they took it down and they lowered the standard of the law. They watered it down. This is why Jesus got down on the Pharisees and the scribes. He was saying that when they've done certain things, they thought they were keeping God's law, but they hadn't. They were only watering it down. Even though they became very legalistic about God's law, they were still disobeying his commandment. I mean, if we would admit it, how many times do we do the same thing? Oh, come on, Rick. What are you talking about here, man? Well, here God gives a commandment, and we find ourselves rationalizing it, and we make his commandment say what we want it to say so that we can do what we want to do. Isn't that true? I mean, that's what's happening today. People are rewriting parts of the Bible because things in that Bible are offensive to them because of their lifestyles and the way they want to live, because they don't want that in there. So they're picking and choosing. Human righteousness is always self-glorifying instead of God-glorifying. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? It answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what it is, man. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, if you're going to establish your own goodness, then you're really seeking your own glorification and not the glorification of God. You know what that means? That means you're no different than the scribes and the Pharisees. You're religious. You don't have a relationship. It's not pure Christianity. You're religious. You know of God, but you think you can do things to twist what he says to make it okay. We do that. I've done that. In Luke chapter 18, remember there was a Pharisee that went into the temple to pray and there was a tax collector? Now you gotta remember, tax collectors in that day were the lowest of people. Yeah, I don't know things changed too much today, huh? But the Pharisee, he went into this public area of the temple and he prayed this in verse 11 and 12. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this stinking tax collector. Okay, I added stinking. That's not in your Bible. I fast twice a week. I give tithes out of all of my possessions. Well, Jesus was saying, do you really think God hears that kind of prayer? The kind of prayer that asks God to look at how good I am? Not at all. This tax collector felt so bad for ripping people off and stealing from the people. The scripture says there in Luke chapter 18 that he couldn't even lift his eyes up. He was so convicted. He had his eyes down and he said, God, forgive me. Have merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said? He said, that's the kind of prayer that God listens to. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's because I realize I can't do it on my own. Every time I try to do it on my own, I fall on my face. It's when I say, God, you know what, man? I'm taking my hands off. I'm done. You do it. And then God does the work and it's like I can glorify him. I can't do it on my own. You see, Paul knew this. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to go to heaven unless anyone should boast. You see, I can't get to heaven and say, man, God, you know what? You see that mansion over there? I don't know who that's for. That should be mine, God. You don't know how hard I study and work. The time we invest, God, to do what we do, it'll never cut it before God. Lastly, human righteousness is unacceptable to God because we need to understand it's a different kind of righteousness that God requires. You know what God requires? He requires divine righteousness. It's a righteousness from God. You ever wondered why Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect in heaven? Who of us can be perfect like God? I can't. You know, I've said it before. I've said it many times. First time I read that through and I shut the Bible and said, that's it. I'm done. No more Christianity. There is no way I can be perfect. The harder I try, the more I blow it, man. The more mistakes I make. There is no way. I can't do it, God. I just can't do this. You see, God says you can pile human goodness on human goodness on human goodness on human goodness. And man, you can try to refine it. You can try to perfect it. But no matter how hard you try, you still fall short of God's standard because human righteousness in its quality is different from the righteousness of God. God can't work with good deeds that come from people, no matter how much we think of them. Because you see, whatever good we try to do, remember this, it's tainted with what? With sin. We're sinful. So here we're trying to do a good deed for God, and it's tainted with sin, and sin separates us from God. There's no way. He asks us to receive righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 21-23 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now remember, you try to live those Ten Commandments, and that's what we tried to do before we were Christians. So in other words, we were trying to work our way on works. We were trying to be good, as the Ten Commandments said. But here Paul's saying, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us, church. There's no exception here. Many years ago, there was a Pharisee who found these things to be true, and he experienced a transformation of his life as a result. I mean, this guy could have possibly been the best known rabbi that ever lived. He was certainly the one most effective in changing the history of the world. You guys know where I'm going with this? His name was Saul, who came to be known as the Apostle Paul. When Paul was young, he gloried in his achievements as a Pharisee because he had achieved everything from the Pharisaical point of view. Everything it took to be a Pharisee. I mean, this guy, to be religious, to be a godly man, he took everything to the T to the extreme to be a Pharisee. But near the end of his life, he writes that when he looked back to add it all up, everything he had accumulated and achieved, he recognized that it came to nothing and that the only thing that counted was Jesus Christ. It all amounted to nothing, man. Everything he gained, everything he did, it amounted to nothing. I want to share with you his testimony. It's in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 9. Paul said, though I also might have confidence in this flesh, in what I achieved and what I did. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he lays out his credentials. You ready for this? Circumcised the eighth day, according to the law. Of the stock of Israel, I was one of the 12 tribes, man. The Jewish people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Hey, I was a top dog, man. Couldn't get any bigger than this. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I was standing there when that first Christian guy was martyred. Stephen. Here Stephen is kneeling down. All these guys come out and they got stones and rocks in their hands. And they take off their jackets and they laid them at the foot of Paul, or Saul was his name. Saul was a Pharisee. He sat under the teaching of Gamaliel, probably one of the greatest rabbis that ever lived, that studied and knew the Old Testament. Paul sat at his feet and just hung on every word he taught, man. Here he's standing here. And all these guys got these rocks and Stephen's looking up to heaven. And all these guys looked at Paul and they said, should we let him live or should we kill him? And Saul stood there and he looked and he saw Stephen and he hated him, man. Saul was a Judaizer. And this guy's a Christian? That's a sect. Saul went like this, kill him. And they stoned him to death. Well, we have the testimony there in Acts that as they're throwing these stones at Stephen, Stephen was on his knees looking up. And he said, look, the heavens are open and the Son of Man is standing. And man, they blocked their ears and they went running and they just threw the stones and killed Stephen. You know what? From that scripture, you know what I believe? And it's food for thought. I believe every time one of us as a Christian dies, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, I believe he stands up to receive us into his kingdom. I believe that because he loves us that much, you guys. He cares that much for us, man. He can't wait for us to be there. Paul said, persecuting the church concerning the righteousness which is in the law. This is our righteousness. He said, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I've lost everything, man. I have nothing but the clothes on my back, my coat, the parchments, the books, that's it. I have nothing else, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here Paul listed 7 achievements. 4 of them, of course, he inherited, but 3 of them he earned. He worked for him and he earned them. First, he was a Jew. He was born of the stock of Israel. You see, this exposed him to all the spiritual blessings, the law, the covenants, and all the promises that God had given to the Jewish people. Paul said, this is all mine, man. Secondly, he was a pure-blooded Jew. What does that mean? It means that his mom and his dad were both Jewish. He was pure Jew. Third, he was circumcised on the 8th day after birth according to the law. Now, if he was a proselyte or if he was an Ishmaelite, he would be circumcised when he turned 13 years of age. Ouch. You know, it's amazing. Doctors for years would circumcise a baby boy at any given day and wonder why he would bleed so much. They went to the scriptures and they found that the law said to circumcise on an eighth day. Do you know that when a little boy is circumcised on the eighth day that the blood dries up and clots real quick and heals fast? Did you know that? And it's right here in our word, right here in the Bible. Fourth, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the one tribe that had remained with Judah in the south at the time of the civil war in Israel. Remember when Solomon died and his son took over and he was real harsh with the leaders? And they said, that's it. House of David, you can have it yourself. Judah, the house of David, Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin stayed together. The other 10 tribes of Israel left. And from that point on, there was always the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Israel, and Judah. And then when the people came back into the land, the Jews in 1948, Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, God told Ezekiel the prophet, remember this was 2,500 years ago. God said, you take two sticks, take Judah's and take Israel's and make them one. Do you know today, since we saw the Jewish people come back into their land, Israel, there is only one nation, Israel. There's not two northern and southern kingdom no more. In these last days, man, as we saw prophecy being fulfilled, they were faithful to the temple worship and to the law. Fifth, regarding his attitude to the law, Paul was a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect of Judaism. You talk about extreme religion, this was it. To become a Pharisee was a matter of personal choice. Interesting. To become a Christian is a matter of personal choice. No one forces you to do it. Sixth, we know from scripture that Paul was a zealous Pharisee. He proved it by the way he persecuted the Lord's church. You gotta remember, whether people were young or old, when they turned Christian, Paul got contracts from the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and he went and he arrested them and he drug them to jail, man. Some of them he killed. I truly believe Paul never forget the stoning of Stephen, that he was the one that gave the thumbs down to have Stephen killed. I believe that haunted him all of his Christian life. And I bet he prayed all the time, God, please forgive me for killing my brother in Christ, even though I was a non-believer at that time. Finally, Paul worked so hard at his calling that he actually came to consider himself blameless as a Pharisee before the law's standards. I mean, when you look at this, this was a tremendous list of assets from a man's point of view. Here Paul's laying this out and these guys are going, wow, man, what a trip. Paul, that's heavy, man. Man, I mean, it was tremendous. But the day came, and here's the point. When Paul recognized that these things were worthless in the sight of a just and holy God, and it was on that day he met Jesus Christ. Before this, he thought he had attained righteousness by thinking he was keeping God's law and was good enough to get to heaven. Afterward, he realized that all of his righteousness was dirty in God's sight, that it was like filthy rags. Paul one time used to say, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. You know what he was saying now? Now he says, after he knew Christ, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of all of you when it comes to sin and sinning. Paul listed all the things he had achieved for himself until his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, his birth, his education, his achievements, and his persecuting of the church. But when he met Jesus, he came to know what true holiness was. He came to see what righteousness was. And as he looked at all the things he had been accumulating in his life, of what he had done in light of God's righteousness, it all seemed filthy. In fact, Paul had no other word for all he had done but dung. In your old King James Version, it says dung. You know, does anybody know what dung is? Manure. He said, everything that I did, thinking I was doing it to get to heaven, I counted as manure, man, for Jesus Christ. He then moved the whole column of the things he considered assets over to the column of liabilities, because he said, all these things I thought I was doing and I'd be good enough to get to heaven actually kept me from God's righteousness. So much for trying to be good enough. So much for trying to work your way to heaven. Under the column of assets, Paul wrote, my Lord Jesus Christ and him only. That's what salvation's all about. It's nothing we can do. He did it already on the cross. All we have to do is get in. Man, the water is fine. Come on in and just do your best. Like Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, do your best and commit the rest to God. Oh, Rick, does this mean if I'm a Christian, I won't have bad thoughts no more? No. Oh, Rick, does this mean if I'm a Christian that, you know, I'm not going to let something bad slip out of my mouth? No. Oh, Rick, does this mean that if I'm a Christian, then I'm not going to do things I shouldn't do. No. The reason why that happens is because you're a sinner. God knew that. That's why he sent Jesus, because he knew we can't make our way to heaven. But when you put your faith in him by trust, something happens. Your heart becomes transformed. The Holy Spirit enters into your life. And now as you go to a church, as you worship, as you study the word through the Bible, and you learn what it means and says, you can apply it and you can start living a stronger, better life for God. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be there because of Jesus's righteousness and not your own. Because totally what he did. I want to close with what Paul wrote in Romans 10, verses 1 to 10. Listen what he says. This is key to the study this morning. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." This was his own people, man. His heart went out to his own people. He said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Oh, they know God and they're trying for God. But look what he says. "But not according to knowledge." In fact, they were ignorant to the word. They never read the word. They never studied the word. So they didn't know. They were like babies. Be like, mom, those of you who have had children, what would you think if that baby that you had stayed at 2 weeks of age for the rest of your life and never grew or mature? I mean, would that be a little bit of a slight headache when you're in your 90s and you're still changing that diaper? Listen to what he says. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And in other words, they haven't given their lives to God, to Christ. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them." Now we know we can't keep all 10 commandments. We break them. In fact, Jesus said that if you even think in your heart, you've broken the commandments. So we know that we can't live by them. And Moses made that point. "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss in the center of the earth where hell is right now? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith we preach. Listen to what Paul says. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart," here's the transformation, "that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." Here's the key. "And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation." That's why we give altar calls. That's why we have people pray according to the scriptures here. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. This morning I want to ask you, do you believe and understand that? Or are you still spending your life accumulating things that you think are going to earn your way to heaven? If you're trying to make it to heaven by your own good works and by your own righteousness, then you need to know this, that those very things that you're doing and trying to get to heaven will help take you to hell. I'm here to tell you this morning that hell is full of human righteousness. When they stand before Jesus on that white throne day, they're going to say, "Hey God, didn't I do this and do that for you?" What's Jesus going to say? "Depart from me, man. I never knew you. You didn't have my righteousness. You didn't receive my gift of dying for you so you could receive me and go to heaven. You never received that." And they're going to be hauled off to the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And we will never see them again. That's why Revelation 22 says God's going to wipe away our eyes. Can you imagine seeing one of our loved ones or kids or mom or dad or aunt or uncle? Could you imagine us seeing them cast in the lake of fire and going to heaven? What would heaven be like knowing that my daughter, my grandkid, my grandson is in hell? I couldn't live in heaven, man, and know that. God's going to wipe all of our remembrance away. We won't even remember any of that anymore. But they in hell, remember the story, the parable Jesus gave? It was a true story in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, 32, about the rich man Lazarus. That rich man went to hell, went to the center of the earth. He had all five senses. What did he tell Abraham? He said, "Look, I got five brothers, man, back up there on earth. Send somebody, send Lazarus to go tell him this place is real. Hell is real. That I'm standing in fire, in lava." Scientists say that lava coming out of volcanoes is in the center of the earth. Do you know that people that have died since Adam and Eve without God are right now in that lava in the center of the earth awaiting the white throne judgment? And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever, ever. Never a second chance. Guys, that's why my heart goes out. I don't want to see anybody go to hell, because no one knows how terrible terrible, that pain is going to be forever. You see, us as Christians are getting a new body for the environment of heaven. Guess what? All those that are going to hell are also getting a special body prepared for them to endure that fire and brimstone in the lake forever and ever and not be consumed. It's a special body that they'll have for eternity. I don't want to see anybody go to hell.